this week, Brother Brzezinski continues the series in Romans on Romans chapter 6 with a lesson titled, Rest in Peace, We're at Our Best When Our Flesh is at Rest. I know that I am not, so
I
give
it all to you. I do believe, though, nothing about me, but everything about what I feel here from the presence of God, that God wants to do something tonight in somebody's life. You don't have to be, you can be pretty spiritually dull to pick up on that one. God is here, folks. God wants to do something. Amen. Well, it's good to be here. Excellent crowd tonight. Good to be here with Brother Lopez. I know we didn't have class last week, but it's good to be back on it. I heard Brother Henderson did an awesome job downstairs. I hope all of you got to see him. But we're back in Romans, and this is a fun lesson in Romans 6. I'm excited for it. And I'm going to get right into it, tell you where I'm going, leave you no surprises. And tonight, for a title, I want to title this Rest in Peace, and just make one simple point. I'm going to make one simple point in three pictures. One point, that's it. And the point I want to make is that we're at our best when our flesh is at rest. We are at our best when our flesh is at rest. And the title is simply Rest in Peace. And I want to do it in just three pictures. Amen. But first, I want to tell you why we're doing, why Romans 6 is important. I have sometimes listened to people preach sermons, and from week to week, I've thought, well, that's a great sermon. I enjoyed it. But then they preach their sermon next week, and I think, you've just totally contradicted everything you said last week. Do you ever feel that way when you hear preaching? Or is it just me? There's not actually contradiction, but it's just the way it works when you emphasize one aspect of the Word of God. When you go to balance it out with something else, sometimes it seems contradictory, even though it's not. For example, if we're preaching on grace, like Romans 2, 3, 4, grace through faith, and you preach that as a true principle as it is, and then you say, preach on practical holiness, that can sound like, wait a minute, I thought that all we had to do is obey through faith and there's grace, and now you're telling me there's practical holiness, like we have to do things with our flesh in order to be counted righteous? Well, isn't that contradictory to what we just learned? And it's not. And that's what we want to talk about tonight, is how this makes sense, how we can balance grace through faith and living holy, practical holiness. So that's what we're going to do. And that's exactly, in Romans 6, that is exactly what we're dealing with. It's preempting the argument, and we see Romans 2, 3, 4, and I preach Romans 2. You guys remember me doing that, and it was very much, what's the word? It was just focused on, we can't do anything to please God, right? Can we please God in our flesh? No. Is it only grace through faith? Yes. Okay. Well, if that's true, here's the argument. If that's true, this is Romans 6 and 1. They say, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And they are saying, okay, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. You're saying that if it's only grace through faith, and where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. If that's true, why do we have to waste all of our time and effort trying to live holy, trying to do right, going to church, dressing holy, dressing modestly, abstaining from this, abstaining from that? Why should we do any of that if it's grace through faith only? If through our sin grace abounds, well, let's just take it easy. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, because grace covers everything in our lives, right? But this is what Romans 6 is talking about. It's preempting this idea. It's saying, whoa. Grace through faith, absolutely true. But that's not the whole picture when it comes to the practical ways that we live life. Somebody help me and say amen. So we are going to talk about just a few pictures to demonstrate this, that we are at our best when our flesh is at rest. Okay? So the title is Rest in Peace. First, the first picture I want to use is baptism. Now, we had a gentleman get baptized, was it 2 weekends ago? You were working with somebody in the altar, and they came up and got baptized, and that's an amazing thing when you see somebody who's tied up in sin, drugged out, been beaten up by the devil in the world, and they go get baptized, and you see that's a new look in their eye when they come out of the water. It's not the angry, the bitter, the hurt. There's a light in somebody's eye when they come out of the water. And I love to ask people, how does it feel? I think I asked you when you got baptized, how does it feel? And you just told me, I forget exactly what you said, but man, I feel good. I feel light. That's how I felt. I felt like 2 20-pound weights on each shoulder just came off. Because that's what baptism is, and that's what baptism does, is it just washes away the old man. But it's more than a ritual that we do baptism. It's more than, it's a symbol, but it's a symbol of what? Well, yeah, we'll take comments. Washing sins away, yes, true. Burying the old man. So I love what Brother Sliva says when he goes to jail and he's doing baptismal services. He'll go in and he'll be talking to these people and he'll say, okay, now, this is a funeral for the old man. This is a funeral for the old man. We're burying him and he's going away. He will be dead. He will not be there anymore. And he goes on to say, so let's say we have a dead man lying here on the ground, right? We say, hey, man, you want to smoke a fat sack? What does the dead man say? This is Sliva's words, not mine. He doesn't say anything because he's dead. Hey, man, you want to go to the club and pick up some chicks? What does the dead man say? Nothing, he's dead. And if we're not that we would take it for granted, but that's the picture of baptism, right? That's what we have done when we have gone under the water, is we have said, old man is going away, old man is being buried, it's not just, hey, let's go take a bath. It's, we're dying to the old man. We're being buried. Old man's going away. See you later. He's under the water. He's not coming up again. And the man that comes up out of the water feels like things have just fallen off his life. That's the first picture that I want us to consider, what baptism really is. And in Romans 6, to this argument, well, why don't we just sin because grace is all we need? The Holy Ghost through Paul says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So it's not even just our death, which our death couldn't even save ourselves, but it's baptism into his death. It's associating our death. As he died, I'm dying with him. My old life is now in him. No more Kevin, no more Chance. I'm in Christ. I'm dead with him as he was dead. And of course, if you want to be resurrected, it helps to first be dead. True. So if we are dead first, we are eligible for resurrection power. Amen? So for the practical people, I just want to diverge for a moment. How do we, as apostolic Pentecostals, die to the flesh? Of course, I just said that baptism is how we die to the flesh. Baptism is the funeral, the burial. But have you ever had a bad week, a bad day? Your flesh is just acting up. You feel very much alive. Yeah? So how do we kill the flesh? Give you just a couple things. Paul said he died daily. So that tells me that this is a continual fight against the old man. It's not just a one-and-done thing, but every new day, that flesh is going to try to raise up, get off the altar, try to just mess things up again, get involved with the carnal temptations of life again. But Paul says, I die daily. So you're not a loser, you're not a weirdo if your flesh is just acting up. That just means, all right, you're a living sacrifice. But you still have to be a sacrifice. But Paul said he died daily. So that's one thing. Also, in Romans 6, Paul says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Anybody in here accounting doing accounting in school? One man doing accounting. That's it. Well, reckon, that's kind of a weird to our modern English here, but that's an accounting term. And it means count it up, figure it out. Figure this out. Get it in your head. Figure it out that you are dead to sin. That's one way, but here's really where this is all going. We're still in Romans 6, but we're going to Romans 8. How many people love Romans 8? And what it says in Romans 8 is this. I want to read this just straight from. It's Romans 8 and 13. And this is where we're going. Is it enough for our flesh to kill our flesh? How does the flesh kill the flesh? Isn't that kind of like trying to put fire out with fire? Does that work? How does the flesh kill the flesh? I can try really hard. I can reckon what is true in my mind. I can do my best. But at the end of the day, the real answer is in Romans 8. It says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. That's the ultimate answer right there. That's where we're headed. You can't do this in your flesh. It's good to have understanding. Get your understanding about what it means to be baptized and dead in Jesus Christ, but we need to use the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Amen. So that's what we're saying here. Ultimately, your flesh is not going to get it done. You need the Spirit to help you. The second picture, only three pictures, only three, not 12, just three. The second picture that I want to present to you is, let's picture a man in a business suit, probably like Brother Lopez looks like as he's going about his business day. He's at the airport. He's at his gate at the airport. He doesn't have a ticket. He's checked in. He's waiting patiently at the gate, but he doesn't yet have a ticket because he's trying to fly standby. He's trying to get on to an open flight if he can make it, maybe pay a cheap price, but he's just trying to get on. If somebody cancels and he can get on at the last minute, he's waiting patiently, standby, to try to get on his flight. And that is a picture of somebody who is presenting himself for an opportunity, right? He's presenting himself, if an opportunity opens up, I'm going to be ready. I'm here. And that is a picture of when we die to the flesh. We don't, like I said, we don't just stay neutral. We don't stay perpetually, no more maintenance needed. When we wake up that day after being baptized, or when we go home after being baptized, there's maintenance required. The Bible says that the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here's what that means. It doesn't mean your flesh can overcome the world and the spirits in the world, and it means your flesh is weak. It means your flesh is easily overcome by temptation. It means your flesh is easily overcome, in the direct context, the spirit of sleep. The disciples couldn't overcome the temptation to sleep. Why? Because their flesh was weak. Well, your flesh is weak to, you name it. There's a lot of spirits out there, spirits of lust, spirits of fornication, spirits of jealousy, spirits of carnality. Your flesh is weak. And if you just go through life in default mode, your flesh is weak. It's going to be overcome by either a spirit that's just in the world or the spirit of the Holy Ghost. But it's going to be overcome by something. And in Romans 6 and 13, it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. That word yield is exactly the same idea that I just told you about of the man flying standby. Yield means present or be ready for or be present and waiting for, place at one's disposal, be on standby. That word yield means you are on standby waiting for the opportunity to present itself. And the Holy Ghost through Paul is telling us, don't present yourself to be there at the opportunity for anything that would lead you down a path of the flesh, a path of a wayward spirit. It would be silly, Brother Lopez, if you had a business trip I don't know, in New York City. It would be silly, and you just were trying to get a last-minute flight, okay? And you're there. You need to go to New York because Spectrum gave you money to go to New York. It would be silly, Brother Lopez, if we found you at the gate where they're going to Las Vegas, and you're saying, well, hey, how much is it to fly standby to Vegas? I'm just curious. That would be silly. Why? Because you're presenting yourself to the wrong destination. And that is exactly what we see here. It's, yes, you're dead. Yes, the flesh cannot please God, but who you yield yourself to is whose servant you are. Your master is whoever you yield yourself to. Once you get on that plane to Vegas, you're on your way to Vegas. So where you present yourself, that's who your master is. That plane will not turn around when you change your mind. You have yielded yourself to that destination. And likewise, we cannot yield ourselves to sin. The Bible tells us elsewhere, make no provision for the flesh. So if I'm a struggling alcoholic, I'm not picking on anybody in particular but John Brown, what should I not keep in my fridge? Beer, I don't know. It just makes sense. If I'm struggling because I was once addicted to, I don't know, you name it. Should I keep those things around? Should I keep that thing, that temptation around so that I can be ready for the opportunity? Absolutely not. That's just unwise, because the Bible tells us that you are set free in new life. Why should sin have dominion over you? That makes no sense. We are dead to this world. Why should we be under the dominion of... You think the devil wants to do good things for you? The devil wants to drag you down so low and just trash your life and leave you for dead. I don't want to get on that plane. I want to be standing by for when the Holy Ghost says go. That's what I want to be ready for. Okay? I told you I would not keep you long, and we're going to get to somewhere moderately encouraging. Only moderate. No, we will. We'll get to somewhere encouraging. And my last picture is this baseball glove. Okay? This has nothing to do with my announcement. Although we are doing fast pitch for CCS Fest, still time to sign up. But this baseball glove is my last picture. And this is not a cheap baseball glove. I'll let you feel it. It's nice, right? It's like a $200 glove. It's kind of a lot for a baseball glove, I think. But I didn't buy it. It's my dad's. He's like, you better get it back because it's an expensive glove. It's an expensive glove. So we all know that this baseball glove is probably used for, I don't know, baseball. Playing catch with a baseball. But what if my man, Josh here, said, you know, we've got a banquet coming up downstairs and we need ice to put in the coolers. There's no ice scoop. Let's grab that glove. Let's make it an ice scoop. And let's just use that, you know, it'll work pretty well as an ice scoop. It'll probably get the job done. Might ruin the glove a little bit. Might stain the glove. Probably not the best use of a $200 leather glove, like a plastic ice scoop would probably do better. But you could use this as an ice scoop. Could be done. It's just probably not the best use for the glove. That's not what it was designed for, right? Would you agree with me that this would be underused as an ice scoop? It would be being used beneath its potential. So, fair enough. John Brown, I don't know, what if... I mean, this piano just seems a little off to me. What if we just prop this piano up, kind of like even it out? I'm sorry. That's a terrible example. Well, you know, what if we just... I don't know, it's a doorstop. It's a doorstop. That's safer. You know, it'll probably work tolerably well as a doorstop, right? We could stick it under the door. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. What if we used an expensive guitar as... No. So, What if we did use this as a doorstop? It would work, but it's, again, not what this is designed to be used for. Except the thing about a glove is that this will just, it's an amazing thing, it'll just do whatever you ask it to do. You use your hand, you put your hand in it, prop up a chair, you can stop a door, you can be used as an ice scoop, you can use this glove whatever way you want, and it'll just yield to the hand that's in it, right? That's just what gloves do. They're dead. They're inanimate objects. It'll be used as you want to use it. But there's a lot of pretty bad uses for this glove. If we were in a parade, no, let's not go there. You could use this for a lot of silly things, but it doesn't make a lot of sense because it's an expensive glove. You could allow this glove to be used by the wrong hand, an unskilled hand, right? But what the Holy Ghost wants to do is use your life in a way that you were designed for. God is a skilled hand who's able to use your life exactly in a way that makes sense, not to trash your life out, not to use you in a way that destroys your life, not to use your life in a way that demeans you. The devil, if the devil gets a hold of your life, who knows? Who knows? This could be a trash scooper. This could be a pooper scooper. But that's not a pooper scooper. That's a nice ball glove. Now let's picture this just slightly different. Let's say that it's put in the hand of a skilled professional ball player. And it's the big game, right? It's the big game. The ball's hit, bottom of the ninth, tie ball game. The ball's hit to center field. The center fielder's going back to the wall. He's up. He snags that ball, catches it. Game over. Good guys win. Crowd's going wild, right? Everybody's happy. What happens next? You know what happens next. There's an interview. And you know who they interview, right? They interview the glove. How did you do it, Mr. Glove? Tell us. Are you going to sign with Nike, or who's it going to be? What's going on? Of course, the glove didn't really make the catch. The glove just yielded to the hand that was in the glove, who got the job done. And this is exactly the picture of what, I know it's simple, but at the end of the day, every one of us who looks like we're doing good, it's not just our flesh and our planning and talent. If you're doing something good for God, good for you. You've got a hand working in the glove the way it should. Good for you. So there's no credit to be taken for what we do in this Holy Ghost way. This is what we're talking about. Let me bring it all back together. What are you talking about, Kevin? This is the point. This is the point, and I'm already coming to a close. The flesh profits nothing. That's what Jesus told us. It's just a fact. The flesh profits nothing. We can't please God in the flesh. We don't want to live in our flesh to fulfill lusts and carnal desires. Well, at the same time, we want to do good things for God, but even when we're doing our best for God, it's not us. And it's not our intellect. It's not our plan. It's just a hand in the glove who's making us look good, because it's His Spirit doing the work. So can we say that that's properly, that when this glove goes and catches the big game-winning ball, can we properly say that's a work? Can we properly say this glove earned it? Can we say that? Well, you know, it's funny, though, because we get accused from time to time about being legalistic and, well, you guys have all these practical holiness standards. You must be legalistic. You must. Have you guys heard those accusations? But that's really not the picture at all of what this should be like. It's just, I'm dead to fulfilling the lust of my flesh because it's leading me nowhere. The devil's using it to destroy my life. So I've just decided to yield my life. I'm dead, but if the Holy Ghost would like to be the hand in the glove and move my life where He wants to move it, I'm all for that. I do want to yield myself to Him. And this is what it says in Galatians. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. What? What's next? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What Paul is saying through the Holy Ghost is, look, it's not about, look, Paul is the hardest working guy probably in the whole New Testament, but he's saying, look, this isn't my flesh trying to figure out how to be good enough for God. This is the Spirit, like a hand in the glove, is using me to do more than I could do in myself. I don't know what I'm doing, but I am yielding my life to the Spirit of God. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And the Greek word there in verse 9 is sabbatismos. And it sounds a lot like the Hebrew word for Sabbath, right? And that is exactly the idea that I think is being gotten across here. You do yield yourself to good works, but it's not your work. There's a rest in the Holy Ghost. We are to cease from our own works. That's when we go down in that water, it's just saying, this flesh isn't going to please you. I'm not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, but you know what? I'm also not going to carry around the false idea that by my own trying so hard, I'm going to earn favor with you, God. It's just, I want to yield to your Spirit. I want to yield to the moving of the Holy Ghost. I have no righteousness in me. I have no righteousness in the flesh. I love that old song. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So, very, very simple tonight. But my challenge is this. You've heard our pastor say it all the time. If you plan your life, you underplan it. I've heard Brother Sliva say similar things, saying, if you want to do the work, God will let you. What he means is, if you want to build a ministry, yeah, God will let you build it yourself. If you want to plan your life, be the captain of your own ship, God will let you figure it out. You're welcome to figure it out. You're welcome to do your work, your planning, your rule following, your working hard. That's all fine, but I think you should cheat and let a skilled hand get inside your glove and lead your life. So that's all I'm saying tonight is, don't work so hard making this thing harder than it is. The Holy Ghost wants to help you if you will yield your life to Him. Let me just pray for you. Jesus, I thank you for these good people. Lord, we're glad and thankful that we live in a church that believes in holiness, and we believe that we need to live a holy lifestyle, but we do not believe that we need to figure it out all by ourselves and all within our flesh and all within our own planning and our own strength of will. We need the strength of your Spirit, God, to be the hand and the glove that makes this happen. None of us are good enough. None of us are holy enough. And when we try, we just become self-righteous goofballs. But Lord, we yield to your Spirit right now. We invite you, Lord. We felt you here at the beginning of service, and I feel you here again right now, Lord, and somebody needs you. So come by here. Lord, we just want to wait on you and whatever you want to do in this place. We feel your presence. And here's the call. I'm going to invite you, if you want to come up to the front, here's the call. Just yield to him. Just let him be the hand in the glove. Do you need to be holy? Yeah, but not by yourself. You need a Holy Spirit to animate you, to do the work through you, and it's His glory, and it's His honor, and it's His power. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Jesus. Lord, we invite you to have your way. We yield to you, Lord. There's nothing in this flesh that will please you, but we trust your plan. We trust your will. And Lord, we want to just obey when you say go. We just want to be on standby to when your spirit says, yep, I want to do something in that person's life. I want you to go over there and talk to that person. I want you to step out in faith right now. That's not us. That's just yielding to the Spirit of the mighty God who wants to use you in a way that is best for you.